My dearly beloved in Christ, in today's gospel, we have two parts to the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is a prediction of our Lord of his coming passion to the apostles. Now, as we read through the gospels, we find that our Lord did this on a number of occasions, told them that he was going up to Jerusalem, that he was going to be delivered into the hands of the Romans, that he would be scourged, that he would be put to death, that he would be crucified. And it always says, and the apostles understood none of these things. This word was hidden from them. Neither did they get to know what he was saying. It is interesting that Holy Mother Church places this gospel on the Sunday right before Lent, because it is a reminder to us that during Lent, we do penance, we mortify ourselves, we give up things we enjoy as a sacrifice. But we also, during Lent, should meditate upon, reflect upon the passion of our Lord. That is what really gives meaning to the penances we do. We don't do penance as an end in itself. We do it for the love of God. We do it in atonement for our sins. We do it to earn graces. But we also do it because we love our Lord and he suffered for us. And to sacrifice for the one we love is a proof of our love for our Lord. So let us make certain as we plan on what we're going to do for Lent that we do not only give up something we enjoy, we not only perform sacrifices, but we also spend some extra time reading from a book on the Passion, meditating upon the Passion of our Lord. So the Gospel begins with that prediction, and then we have this story of a blind man that was cured. Now, this, of course, is not the only time a blind man was cured, but there are several things that stand out regarding this particular one. One of them is that when he heard what the tumult was all about, that Jesus of Nazareth was there coming into the town, he cried out with a loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me, have pity on me." Now, Son of David was terminology that was reserved for the Messiah. So we see here an act of faith on his part that our divine Lord was the promised Messiah. And we also see that all the people are trying to shush him, to quiet him down. Don't make any noise. And he cried out all the louder. He didn't pay any attention to these people who were trying to quiet him. And our Lord has him brought before him. And our Lord asks him, "What wilt thou that I do for thee?" Now, of course, our Lord knew he was blind. So our Lord obviously knew what he wanted. And we could apply this to our prayer life. We might say, well, why do I need to ask God for what I need? Because doesn't he already know what I need even better than I do? Spiritual and temporal. My spiritual and temporal needs. God knows it all. Why then should I have to ask him for it? And of course, the simple answer is that our Lord has made that his wish, that we make known or that we beg for the things we need. And by calling to mind our needs, we are humbled. We are kept in mind of our total dependence upon Almighty God. So our Lord compels him to ask for what he wants. "Lord, that I may see." And our Lord gives him his sight. Now imagine a person who has been blind all his life and all of the sudden has perfect vision. What must go through a person's mind, a person's emotions, on all of the sudden seeing the beautiful creation that God has made, seeing other human beings for the first time? This reminds me of something I've read recently in a book I just started to read, a very interesting book on the happiness of heaven. And the author begins by talking about the beatific vision. The beatific vision is what will make heaven, heaven. We will see God, not with our bodily eyes, but in a spiritual way. And we don't understand how that can be. The vision of God, what it will be like. We are so far from a real appreciation and understanding of it. But we have the words of St. Paul in last Sunday's epistle, when he talked about he was being wrapped up to the third heaven. And he said that he could not put into words the things he experienced. Now, keep in mind, he did not have the beatific vision. He experienced some of the joys of heaven, and he could not explain it. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But what must the beatific vision itself be? This blind man had the vision of the material world. We will have the vision of God in heaven. Well, theologians say that there are three things that make up the beatific vision. There is the vision itself, seeing God. There is an understanding of God. There is a union with God. And there also is love. So there's the vision of God. There's the understanding of the blessedness of heaven, of all the of these mysteries and so forth. But there's also love that unites us to God, and this brings us back to the epistle. Notice St. Paul, after all the beautiful things he says about charity, he concludes with those words, "There remain these three, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity." Not only is charity the greatest on this earth, but think about this. Faith will pass away with the beatific vision, because the beatific vision will be the possession of God. And the old saying, seeing is believing, is not really true, because believing means you do not see it and you accept someone's word for something. But when we have the vision of God in heaven, we won't need faith, because faith is an acceptance of something that we have not seen, we have not experienced, but we accept it as true. So faith will pass away. There will be no more need for faith in heaven. There will be no more need for hope, because hope is trust that our Lord will give us the happiness of heaven, that he will fulfill his promises. But once we possess what we hope for, we no longer need hope. But charity will remain. And charity is that bond that unites us to Almighty God. And let us reflect upon the beautiful words in the epistle. You could go through them phrase by phrase. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity thinks no evil, is not envious, is not ambitious, is not puffed up, and so on and so forth. These beautiful descriptions of the virtue of charity. And it reminds us of what our Lord said. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." So charity is that greatest of the virtues. And it's a twofold virtue, because there's the love of God, but there's also love of neighbor. Now, we know we all struggle with striving to fulfill that command of our Lord, "Love one another as I have loved you." And sometimes we can have feelings towards a neighbor, towards another individual. But feelings, and of course I'm thinking of uncharitable feelings, do not mean that we lack charity, because charity is in the will. We can't always control our emotions. We have feelings of being hurt or being annoyed by another. But we forgive from our hearts. And in our will, we see Christ in others and we love them for the love of God. Now, this is very important to keep in mind. The basis for fraternal charity. The basis for fraternal charity is not because we like this person, his or her personality. We get along with this person. No, charity is especially apparent when it is towards someone to whom we are not inclined. Someone whose personality, whose nature is just the opposite of ours. And yet we practice charity anyway, and we love that person for the love of God. And we will the best for that person, above all spiritual. One of the things I always like to say and try to practice is, you have an uncharitable thought about someone, say a prayer for that person. And mean it from your heart, to pray that God will bless that individual. That's a way to overcome uncharitable feelings and thoughts, but is also a great way to practice charity, to pray for someone. You know, nowadays, there is a total distortion of the word charity. In fact, what do people call organizations or actions of goodwill? They call them charities, right? I'm giving to my charity, etc. So that word is used. And works of philanthropy, we should more properly call them, are all well and good. But charity means the virtue by which someone practices love of neighbor. And it has to be based on the love of God to have merit. Someone who is not in the state of sanctifying grace, for example, cannot perform a work of charity. He can perform works of kindness. And God will reward that person with grace, with actual graces, but the person cannot earn a reward in heaven. It seems to me so, I can't think of the term, how to describe it, but so wrong, where you have these celebrities, for example. They've been married 3 or 4 times, and they're always talking about my charity, and they're giving to this or giving to that. And I don't say this to judge their motive or, to judge their souls, certainly not. But we live in a society where materialism and humanism and secularism has become the predominant philosophy, that it's like a salve to their conscience. Someone can do anything and sin and can live the most horrible life, but oh, I have my charity and I give to my charity. And then that like takes care of everything. Now again, I don't judge any individual, because God, if the funds for this real need are given with the right attitude, the right motive, the right intention, God will reward that. And if the person is not in the state of grace, the person cannot earn a higher place in heaven, which is what we mean by merit, but the person can receive and will receive actual graces if the work of philanthropy, the work of kindness, is done from the right intention. And of course, only God knows the intention. There may be those who do things just so others will think well of them. Or again, as I said, just to pacify their conscience that now everything's okay with the way I'm living because I do this or I do that. But you think about that. That's the terminology that's used. People are giving to their charity. So the true virtue of charity means that we begin with the love of God. And of course, love of God means obedience to his will. Like our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that has to begin to be the foundation of all charity towards our neighbor. We think about what St. Paul says about it. He says, if I give up all my goods to feed the poor, if I give up all material goods and distribute all this wealth to the poor, but don't have charity, it profits me nothing. There's no reward before God, is what he's saying. There's certainly no merit for that. If I deliver my body to be burned and do not have charity, it profits me nothing. What does he mean by that? Or what if a person is martyred, but the person, again, is lacking in the right intention, does not have the true faith, and so on and so forth, is what he's saying. So charity must be there. And maybe during the season of Lent, again, Holy Mother Church placing this beautiful epistle on charity at the beginning of Lent or right before Lent begins, maybe we should think about that. We think about a sacrifice, giving up something, fasting, denying ourselves in different ways, and doing penance during Lent. But one of the greatest sacrifices is to go out of our way to practice charity, to be kind and considerate, especially towards someone who is down and out, someone that maybe we are less inclined towards. It's interesting how some of the saints, I remember reading about one holy nun, and the saying among the convent was, if you wanted her to be especially kind to you or devoted to you or love you, the best way to do it was by offending her. Because here's this saint, overly, you might say, practiced charity towards those who had offended her more than anyone. And that was the revenge, so to speak, that the saints worked upon those who had offended them. They loved them. They practiced charity. They forgave. And they even went out of their way to practice acts of kindness and charity towards those individuals. So this is real heroism. And this is a great sacrifice that we could practice during Lent to really put works of charity at the top of our list. And that doesn't necessarily mean going out and doing a lot of things. Praying for others is one of the greatest acts of charity we can perform. And other things that are thought of what I can do that would be charitable may suggest to us. So let us resolve to make a good Lent, to become exceptional in our practice of the virtue of charity, which our Lord repeated over and over. And of course, you know the story of St. John the Evangelist, how he kept saying in his old age to his parishioners, his disciples, love one another. And they got so fatigued hearing this. They said, why do you say the same thing over and over? And he simply said, because it is the command of the Lord. And if you do this, it will suffice. Because if we truly have love of God and love of neighbor, that will bring everything else in its train. All the other virtues, all the other practices, if we really concentrate on this, the greatest of the virtues. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.